You're listening to a message from Oaks Church Brooklyn. Our longing is to see heaven come to earth in our city. For more information on our church and community, please visit oaksbk.church.
As you are quite aware at this point, this is a special Sunday, and so our teaching, if we can even call it a teaching today, will reflect that. But can we do this? In the Psalms, there's this passage in which God is speaking to the people, and David's kind of recounting this moment where how God has shown up in the past, and he says this, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." In other words, there is this very real dynamic that happens when God's word is spoken, that we have two choices. We can either let down our barriers, tear down our walls, and let God speak to our hearts, to let his word not return back void, but accomplish that for which it was sent out. And yet, there's this very real possibility that we might harden our hearts. Matter of fact, the psalmist goes on to say, that's why they tarried in the wilderness and could not enter the rest of God, because they had hardened their hearts. And so as we hear from God's word in a moment, would you harden not your hearts? Would we come to this moment, and would you let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, do what it's set out to do, which is to pierce bone and marrow, spirit and flesh, to get right to the heart of the matter? And so in a posture of receiving, would you guys open up your hands and allow me to pray for us? And I just want to encourage us from the Word of God today on this Pentecost Sunday. Father, we hear your voice, and we harden not our hearts. Lord, you are comforting and confronting. You are loving and just. You are all these things wrapped up in this conundrum called Jesus. And you come to speak to us today on this Pentecost Sunday, just as you spoke to your people all those years ago, where you rained down your spirit as a gift, a foretaste of what your new creation will be like. And so we say, Lord, we are sorry for all the times we've hardened our hearts at your voice. And today, would we take the immense risk to actually let you speak to us, not to our intellect, not to our wisdom or our clever ideas of what is good and right, but to the very heart of our beings, that we might be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Do you want to keep playing too? I know you've been up here a while, but you know, why not? I'm kind of sad everyone up front left, but it was nice to have y'all up here. Where we left off last week, I think it's fitting for a Sunday like this. Last week, we left the Israelites at Mount Sinai, where they were communing with God, and that's kind of what this Sunday has been like. We have been at the foot of the mountain, communing with God. And as we're here in this space, in this moment, proverbially at the foot of this mountain, proverbially with the Israelites at the foot of Sinai, I wonder what it would look like for God to meet us as he met them. You see, at the foot of Sinai, the people are becoming a people. They are being set out by God to be a peculiar people, a special people. That's what we talked about last week, that they were set up to be witnesses. They were set up to be people who partook of the glory of God so they might be a blessing to their neighbors. That was last week. But as the story unfolds, And the covenant is sealed. God makes this contract with his people. He brings them into relationship, and he orders that relationship, saying, this is how you shall live in light of my presence. And so he begins to stipulate what living for him should look like. And this is how they would be that people. This was how they're going to be that peculiar people who represented him well. And then, at the end of all that, the people gaze upon the mountain, and Moses goes up the mountain to collect the stone tablets, you know, very famous, Ten Commandments, arm in arm, right, the two tablets. He goes up the mountain to collect the tablets, and as the people watch him go up, something miraculous happens. It says, the glory of God descended on the peak of Mount Sinai as an all-consuming fire. Before it was cloud and thunder and lightning, but if you could imagine this for a moment, a fire descends from heaven and consumes the peak of this mountain. And the writers go on to let us know, this is not just any fire, this is an all-consuming fire. This is a fire that spares nothing. This is a fire that takes into itself everything that's around it in its glorious blaze. And as I was preparing for this week, I said, what a fitting image, because it is Pentecost Sunday. If you don't know the story of Pentecost, let me recap. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the people are told to wait at Jerusalem. And they're in this room together, all of them together, united. And Jesus had told them to wait. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you someone in my stead who will lead and guide you. And then all of a sudden, very famously, the room begins to shake. The sound of like a rushing wind rushes into the place, and tongues of fire appear on each and everyone's heads. That same all-consuming fire that consumed the peak of Mount Sinai is now sitting atop people. And once where there was distance, the people at the foot of the mountain, God at the top of the mountain, now the same fire, there's no more barrier, there's no more distance. It's dwelling atop their heads, and the story goes on. They begin to speak in tongues, and they begin to proclaim the goodness of God, and the people all around them heard them in their own language about the goodness and the works of God, and the church was born. And as I sat with this parallel between the consuming fire of God atop Mount Sinai and atop the heads of the people gathered in the upper room on Pentecost, I began to think about the nature of fire and how it is an apropos image for the presence of God. Fire can be generative. It can be life-giving. I don't know if any of y'all are into camping, but in a cold night, a fire is good in the middle of the dark. You sit right on the edge, you warm your hands, you warm your feet, you cook your food. Fire has this capacity to be generative. But it can also be destructive. A fire can burn down a house. It can burn someone's skin. It can rush through a forest and reduce it to cinders. All that is usually dependent on one's orientation to the flames. If I'm sitting on the periphery of a campfire, fire's generative. It's life-giving. If I use the proper utensils and I guard myself properly, I can cook something on. I can get near the flame. The flame can produce something for me, but because I'm approaching it in a certain way, I'm not burned. And yet, if you were ever that kid that touched the stove, you then know the destructive capacity of the fire. And usually, fire loses its potency to be life generative, to be giving, to be that which can produce life. It loses that capacity either when we treat it callously or distantly. Back away too far from a fire and you begin to lose the experience of its heat. put your hand in the fire, callous, unthinking, and you will get burned. And as I think about the presence and the activity of God at Mount Sinai and at Pentecost, and this picture of fire, I think the portrait of God becomes clear. That God is a life-giving, generative reality if our orientation to him is proper. Too far from God, and well, you're alone in the dark and the cold. And you have to deal with the chaos of life. What was so unique about humanity and our discovery of fire, if you can call it a discovery, is that it was allowed us to maneuver in the night the way we couldn't before. But the moment you're separated from that, you are in the dark, you are in the cold, you're too far away from its life-giving properties to have it have any effect on you. But also, same thing as God, same thing with fire, if we treat God callously, if we treat God as if he's not holy, and as if he's not someone who we have to approach in a certain way, who desires all of our life, who desires us to live in such a way that honors and pleases him, we get too close, and we end up burnt. And this is it. This is the love and justice of God bound up in a singular image. With a proper orientation, this fire breeds life. It breeds all that is I need to live and move through the world. But if I get too far away, if I remove myself from the presence of the reality of the love of God, then I will end up isolated, alone, and cold. But if I'm callous, if I don't care too much that God actually calls me to be a holy people, if I don't care that much that actually representing God and living for God actually has mandates on my life, that God actually desires things from me. He actually desires to consume me and to consume that which is death and that which does not produce life. And he desires to refine that which is life-giving. If I reject that, if I treat that callously, well, then the love of God quickly becomes the judgment of God. And I end up burnt. There's this great imagery from Eastern Orthodoxy, the Eastern Orthodox Christian tradition, that God is love, full stop. But God's love is like fire. And it will either refine you and make you new, or it will utterly burn you. It's all dependent on your orientation to it. There's this moment after the people receive the Ten Commandments, and they're seeing the glory of God, and they're struck with fear. And they're like, Moses, you go talk to God, not us. We want nothing to do with a God who consumes mountains with fire. And Moses says, good. Good, you're afraid. God wanted to test you, lest you fall into sin. In this moment, we get a portrait that even here, this fear of the Lord that the scripture speaks of, which is not fear that God is this vindictive God who's out to get me, but that God is totally other. He is an all-consuming fire. And so it's actually when I properly acknowledge that reality, he becomes a life-giving presence. But if I treat it callously, then that same fire that could have refined me and made me new can destroy me. And this is the great paradox of living as people of the presence of God. Because even though God's fire is singular, God's spirit needs no help, his presence, I grew up charismatic, okay, and I always found it very weird when we invited God into this space. You know, like we were being church, like, God, show up tonight. It's like, God's shown up, have we? God is moving, are we cognizant? God is speaking, are we listening? God is refining, are we allowing him to? And this is where we get into the divine human relationship, that God will do what he will do, but he requires your participation. And we can either be close to him, seated around the fire, basking in his love and his mercy and his goodness, his refining fire. Or we can say, you know what? I want to try it on my own out in the dark. So I'm going to wander on my own, alone and cold. Or we can be callous. We can get too close to the fire, forgetting that God is holy and requires us to live in a posture of humility towards his presence. I bring this all up because I wonder if on this Pentecost Sunday we would begin to consider what is our orientation to the presence and reality of God. Are we seated by the fire, basking in its life-giving properties? Have we tried to hoof it on our own and now we're out alone and in the cold? Are we living callously towards the presence of God and our sin has doubled back on us and we are now sitting in the consequences of it? And I wonder if as a people, if we learned what does it look like to actually live properly oriented towards the presence of God, what would be different about our lives? You know, again, growing up Christian, I was often frustrated at my own lack of holiness, my own lack of progress in this Christian faith. And I began to have serious doubts about its validity. Because if you're going to say this thing's going to change me and transform me and make me whole, where's the evidence, right? And this is what happens when you do not have a proper orientation to the Spirit and presence of God. Because God quickly becomes an intellectual exercise and another just way of self-help moral formation. And without the presence of God is not actually transformative. It's why a lot of us, we have a lot of vigor for Jesus when we first commit our lives to his lordship, and that fizzles and fades because an intellectual consideration of God is not encounter with God. And finding him more convincing than the other philosophies out there is not actually lordship over your life. And so what would it look like actually as a people today to actually learn how to properly orient ourselves towards the Spirit and the presence and the activity of God so that we move through the world, not just with people with good ideas about God, but with actually God dwelling inside of us? What would that look like? Well, to return to our buddy Moses, he's atop the mountain with God, and God has finished giving him a laundry list of laws, not because God is a stickler for laws, but because God is passionate about justice. And so after he gives him this laundry list of laws so that these people can live justly as proper representatives towards God's goodness and his mercy to be his ambassadors to the world, his nation of priests to the people, God says this, right before they seal the covenant, they're about to seal the deal, the handshake's about to come in, and God says, hold up. I'm actually going to send someone with you. Now, the Holy Spirit gets sent with Jesus, and this is kind of a precursor to God's presence with his people. He says, I'm going to send my angel, the angel of Yahweh, which most scholars just thinks to mean, because he says this angel will have my name in him, that this is just a personification of God. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make a way through the wilderness. I'm going to take you into this land that's meant for you, this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to be the one to lead you, but here's some stipulations. You got to be attentive. You got to listen. And do not rebel. And as I sat with that moment between Moses and God and about the angel of Yahweh, I realized this is it. This is the, if you would call it a formula to living as a person that's filled with the presence of God, that's properly oriented towards it. It's someone who's first attentive to the presence of God. Often we don't see God move because we are not attentive. We have not trained ourselves to look for his movement and his activity. If you ever go out in the field with somebody who knows really good about bird watching, they know exactly where to look for those little sparrows. I'm like, I don't know. I can't see. That looks like a pigeon to me. Like, that's all I got. You know, like, I don't have the wherewithal or the knowledge to be able to point out where this bird is flying, right? So same thing with the presence and activity and our orientation to God is that we will miss out on all that God is doing because we have not trained ourselves to be attentive. To actually live as a people that are constantly looking for the action of God in the world. How do we grow attentive? It's learning his voice. Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice, but to know for a sheep to know a shepherd's voice, the sheep has to be proximate to the shepherd. They have to be someone that lives in the proximity and presence of the shepherd. Which is why we're all here in this community, to be trained up to be people that are attentive to the presence of God. So that when we leave this place, this is a great place, I love all of you, glad we're here on a Sunday, but the Christian life is not lived here, it's lived out there. We come here to be trained up for our eyes to grow sensitive, for our ears to grow sensitive, for our hearts to grow sensitive, so that when you're in your job on a Tuesday morning, or when you're with your family back home, you know how to look for the activity of God. Be attentive. Attention is the first thing you need to do around a fire because you got to know how big it's burning and how close you are. But then I love that the Lord separates us. He says, be attentive and then listen. Can we listen for the presence of God? Are we actually tuning our ear to what he's saying? Are we going beyond simply noticing God and actually listening to what he's saying? And then, lastly, listening is enough. Simply hearing God isn't enough. The Lord says, don't rebel against the angel of Yahweh. What would it look like today not to rebel against the Spirit of God as he talks to you? To actually not take God's word that enters your heart as good advice, but as law. That when God tells me to go, I go. When he tells me to stay, I stay. When he tells me to move, I move. Just like that. That was a free one. Because, hear me, if we are not a people properly oriented to the presence of God, we will do church and never be the church. We will show up but never really arrive. We will praise and never really worship. We will speak and our words will never pierce. And the last time I checked, God did not call us to simply enjoy songs on a Sunday, but to be his people. But if we are not people properly oriented to his presence, we will be a church out in the cold, in the dark, or we will be flippant and callous. And when we see Jesus face to face, there's this moment in the Gospels, he says, those who did work in my name, I'll say, depart from me, because I never knew you. I want to be known by God. That means being oriented properly to his presence. Would you stand with me? In the nature of the Sunday, I don't know what we're doing next, but Patrick's going to come up and let us know. But if our prayer team wants to come and wander and be around, maybe you're sitting here and says, man, I've been doing church for a long time, but I've never properly oriented myself to the presence and activity of God. And you are tired of living a dry, dead-end Christian life. Maybe today, do not harden your hearts, but come sit around the fire of God and find the life you've been desperately searching for. So, worship team, lead us in worship. And if you need to respond, if anything resonated, we are here.